I'd like to quickly give you an overview of this chapter. Chapter 17 begins with the Apostle Paul and his fellow co-laborer Silas. They arrive in Thessalonica to preach the gospel of Christ as the Lord continued to send them forth. And of course, we read in earlier on that some of the Jews, they oppose the gospel, rejected the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul and Silas went to Berea, where the gospel was better received, as shown in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. I'd like to very quickly point out to you in verse 11, this is not a verse that teaches us to come into the church every Lord's Day or to attend a Bible study and you come in with this readiness of mind with a note on your hand so that you can mark out, I think the preacher is preaching here, I think this point is out, I think this point is good. This is not the teaching that you sit down here and list down with this very critical spirit to note where the preacher has gone wrong or his whatever. This is not that teaching. I want to highlight this because there are many who use this verse. Did not the Bible teach us that we should examine, that we should not just come in and then believe the preacher and the pastor what they said, we should check it out first? No, it is not in that spirit. The teaching here is, if you notice the order, they receive the word with all readiness of mind, and then search the scripture. Now the search there is not to test whether it is. When they have finished, they went back to their home or in their private devotion, they spent certain time in further understanding of the word. So please take note of this and do not be taken in by those who teaches and say that the scripture teaches us to check on our pastors and preachers in their preaching by using this verse. This is not the intent of the text. Now, very quickly, going on, the unbelieving Jews, as we know, as we read further just now, they also went to Thessalonica. You see how determined they are, those who oppose the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not satisfied in opposing Paul and Silas in their preaching in Thessalonica, but they went also to Berea to stir up the unbelieving Jews to oppose the ministry of Paul and Silas. And this is of no issue. Man proposes, God disposes. This resulted in the Apostle Paul leaving for Athens, first to continue the preaching of the gospel. Right? And so, this sermon that Paul preached or presented in Athens is a well-known sermon on Mars Hills to the Athenians. And that's where we want to pick up some teaching from his sermon. So you see, in all this opposition of the work of the gospel, I trust that you can see, brethren, the wisdom and the sovereign power of God, ruling, leading, and overrules in using the opposition of the unbelievers in bringing the gospel far and wide. And so this reminds me of that verse in Matthew 16 verse 18 that says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against, shall not prevail against the kingdom of God, shall not prevail against the redemptive plan of God. Nothing and no one can stop the advancement of God's eternal kingdom. Nothing can stop the spreading or the preaching of the gospel far and wide. As far as God is concerned, He is able to, and He continues to do it even today. Even though in such a place like this, in the West, in the United Kingdom and many of the other Western countries, and in fact in other parts of the world, though we seem to see very little a conversion right now, but for those of us who are believers and in your evangelistic effort to share the gospel to others, do not be discouraged. God is able to use, to confound all the scheming and plotting and the opposition of the unbelievers and turn it around to fulfill his purpose, to fulfill his eternal plan of redemption. And now we go down to our text, verse 27 and 28, and the subject is, for today, God is not far from us. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, they died spiritually. And that resulted, that death resulted in separation of their soul from God. From that moment, when Adam and Eve rebelled and fell into sin, fallen human race began to think that God was far away, or God does not exist at all for many. And this since has been the religion of all ages. Either the fallen man or woman say there is no God, or he or she will believe in the visible creation to be God. All this nature, and that is why you see people worshipping nature, the sun and all that, which is much the same as having no God. Or else he or she thought God to be very far away from me, a mysterious being that is beyond reach, who takes no notice or note of man. And even after obtaining a better conception of God, fallen man thought God to be hard, or hard to be entreated of. And because of his sinful heart is far from God, he imagines that God is far from him. But here in this our text, we are told God is not far from us. It is not so. The living God is not far from any one of us, whether believer or non-believer. In him we live and move and have our being. Verse 28. The nearness of God to man is a teaching of Scripture. Look back to the record of the Garden of Eden, and there you see an early evidence of God's nearness to man. Adam, having transgressed, sinned against God, rebelled against God, what did he do? He hid himself among the trees of the garden. But in his hiding place, God came to him. God sought him. And the voice of the Lord God was heard, walking among the trees of the garden, saying, Adam, where art thou? Man fallen into sin will not see God. That's the natural state or condition of a sinner. Fallen beings will never on their own accord seek after God. But God seeks man. All through history, God has been familiar with man. He has spoken to man in diverse ways, but principally through chosen men. One after another, God has raised up prophets after prophets, as we see in the Old Testament, by their warning them, giving them warning voices. He pleaded with men and invited men,
through this prophet to seek after God. All the history of the chosen nation Israel, as you know, we read in the Old Testament, reveals to us what? Reveals to us the nearness of God to His people. Whatever we read upon the page, we know that within, above, or behind it, the Lord God is near us, even when He appears to have hidden Himself. And in these latter days, the Lord has come nearer to us still. Are you aware of that? That the Lord has come nearer to us still. How? For He has spoken to us by His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God became the friend of sinners. Could He be nearer than that? We are told further in Scripture that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, and men beheld His glory. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh is the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet He is very God of very God. In Him, God is next of kin to man, and manhood is brought near to the eternal throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God and man in one person, second person of the triune Godhead. And thus, the closest union is formed between God and man when Christ came into this sin-cursed world, sent by God to redeem sinners. Truly, the Lord God is not far from each one of us, His children, in His own dear Son, Jesus Christ. Today, though the Lord Jesus has ascended on high, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, yet the Spirit of God, do you not realize that? It is in Scripture again. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, abides in the midst of the church. And so again the Lord is near. The Comforter, the Spirit of God is at work still. The Convincer still presses or impresses upon man's conscience, sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Still does the Holy Spirit work with the Word of God, directing us, the ministers, to speak the Word of God to their hearers, so that the hearers can perceive and understand the Word of God. You, dear friends and brethren who hear the Gospel, be sure of this, that the Kingdom of God has come near unto you in a very special sense. In a very, very special sense. I may say of you with an emphasis, He is not far from any of you, and you are not far from the Kingdom of God. The nearness of God to us can be seen or felt by His omnipresence and by His gracious dealings with man in His providential watchful care over the whole world. Is the clear teaching of the inspired word. To the regenerated, God is evidently seen to be near in the works of nature that we see around us. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiworks. Verse 2, day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Is it not true that you can have a sense or feel, so to speak, the nearness of God in nature, in His creation? Who fashioned the drops of rain that refresh the fields, Who breathed the gentle breeze which cool and cheer the drooping flowers? Who did that? You? Me? Who is creating for us our harvest? For the farmers, that is. Preparing food for men and beasts? For even the fowls of the air? Who feeds them? It is God that does this, doing it in ways beyond our comprehension, and yet doing it before our eyes. Is that not true? Does that not tell us that God is near? That His omnipresence is real? There is no other life except the life which springs forth from the eternal self-existence. God is in all. Above us in the stars He shines, but He works also in the grass beneath our feet. Each dew drop. Next time, when you do get up very early in the morning, pause for a while and take a look around you. The dew on the leaves of the plant or on the grass. Take a good look. Each dewdrop gleams His glory. Every grain of dust bears His impress. And He is within us, the believers, keeping our hearts in motion and around us, and giving to us the air we breathe. And that's the power to sustain life, isn't it? Beside this, the Lord Jesus is very near in providence. Albeit that this godless world seek to banish or to sweep under the carpet, to sweep away or to sweep God away, yet He is present. God is present. How? In the transaction of everyday life. Everything comes of Him. The air that we breathe, the life that we have, both the little and the great. He ordains, He rules, or overrules. Pestilences, famine, earthquake, pandemic, endemic, you name it, whatever make, and hurricane, and all other forces of nature are only a little manifestation of His almighty power and a demonstration of His omnipresence. The daily cycles of day and night, which we all take for granted, harvest, springtide, are all His gentler display of His infinite wisdom and sovereignty. The events of history, whether on a large or a small scale, provides an evident design and arrangement. All things work together with singular accuracy and precision and punctuality to accomplish His divine purpose. All these events and many more occurrences are not coincidences. It is the presence of a divine mind which arranges all things. Moreover, God is so near that the believers, He hears. God is so near to the believers, He hears even the whisper or even your unspoken prayers that you make silently in your heart. He is so near, He hears it. He hears your prayer. Whether you say it out loud or in your heart. And He orders events in correspondence to those prayers. Do you doubt this? Do you tell me that the many answers to your prayers which we petition to God are mere coincidences? Our daily experience is that prayer is answered by the Lord our God, for He is near to fulfill His promises and to grant the petition of them that put their trust in Him. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But even he is not so much a fool as he who, believing that there is a God, will not allow that he is near enough to hear and answer prayer. Brethren, the fact is that God is present everywhere. He is so present in all places that he is especially near to each one of his blood-bought children. You can be assured of that. If you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit, you can be assured. Even though at times you may doubt it, but God is near his children, each one of them. His circumference is nowhere, but his center is everywhere. God is as much with you as if there were no other person in the world. His being near to you does not make him far off from other or another Christian. Is that not amazing? I repeat. His being near to you does not make him far off or separated from other Christians. This truth is very high and we cannot comprehend it. But it is nonetheless sure. God is near each one of us, his children, observing us with exactness, perceiving the secret intents of our hearts. He is near us, feeling for us, thinking of us, ready to interpose and help us. He is near in all places and at all times. By night and by day, he surrounds us. And even at this very moment, surely, in his mercy, God is in this place. Know it and be filled with awe. I pray that before this service is over, dear friends and brethren, you may know a little by feeling the power of his grace and mercy upon you. In answer to prayer, may the Lord's presence and power be with the word which I shall try to speak to you. So much for my introduction. I think it's quite a long one. Please bear with me. Now I move on, first of all, to speak from our text, those who are feeling after God. They might feel after him. I like to speak to those who are feeling after God. However, you may feel, yet you have not perceived God. You have not perceived who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Those words, those few words, feel after him in verse 27, gives us in the Greek a sense of groping in the dark or darkness, as in fumbling in ignorance and foolishness. That is the sense of the Greek translated in our English, feel after him. They are like blind men who grope for the wall, stretching out their hand to feel after God. Friends, if you are in such a state, despair not, for God is not far from you. Realize this, that your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sin have hid his face from you, but he is not far off you. Isaiah 59 verse 2. You have transgressed the commandments of the great king in his presence, and when you blaspheme him, you thought very little of him, but you spoke into his ear without you knowing. When you ridiculed his ways, despised the teaching of the Bible, and opposed those who share with you the gospel, you did it to God's face. You insulted your Creator while his eyes fixed on you. Did you consider that you were outside of God's sight and his dominion, far off from his throne when you blaspheme God? When you curse God? Did you? Did you therefore take liberty to offend God? Friends, you are mistaken. You rebel in the very presence of God. He is the omnipresent God. He heard your evil words. He noted down your unrighteous acts. Think of this. You who have never sought mercy at God's hand, from your childhood until now, you have lived under His close inspection. You don't realize that. The Lord has read your thoughts and imagination. Would you have sinned as you have done if you had realized God is present with you? Would you have dared to go to such lengths as you have gone if you had seen Him as He had seen you? So you see, how sinful is that sin which is done despite the presence and observation of God? Next, also consider how profane is the sin of indifference. To be indifferent to God when God is near in the glory of His majesty and the riches of His love for you is a sign of great hardness of heart. God is near, supplying you with every breath, keeping you in life, and yet you cannot. Godly men, we read in the Bible, tremble with awe in God's holy presence, and you have trifled with God. How is this? How could you ignore this omnipresent God? Dear friends, do you so lightly esteem your Maker or your Creator? Is the Lord Jesus Christ not worth a thought? Will you either bow your knees in homage to Him, nor lift up your voice in thanksgiving? O men and women, why do you and I act so unjustly and so ungratefully to this God who watches over us? What has God done that you should slight Him, despise Him, reject Him? How can you excuse yourself that you live and move in Him and yet have no more care or thought for Him who gave Himself for you on that cruel cross for your sins? Think not further that the nearness of God shows us the futility of escaping from God. You cannot escape or run away from God. What if men say there is no God? God is all the same. What if man forgets God and therefore ceases to fear? What if a man die without knowing the Lord, Jesus as his Savior, yet he cannot escape the judgment? He cannot flee from the far-reaching arm of God's righteous justice. The Lord's impartial sentence will find him or her out, though he or she plunge into the depths of darkness or make his or her bed in hell. You cannot escape. Where can you flee to, my dear friend, to escape from God? Where can you hide? Neither mountain nor a bottomless pit can conceal you from the eyes of fire. If you had but half a grain of reasoning, my dear friends, you would fall at the feet of your pursuer and invoke his mercy. Friends, confess. Let us confess our sin and beg for pardon. He is always ready, merciful, to forgive those who turn to Him in humble repentance. Repent of your sin and be reconciled to your righteous judge through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then those eyes shall be the sun of light to you, whereas now they are as flames of fire. We have provoked God. He is angry with the wicked every day. His great long-suffering patience holds back the arms of His justice, but they must come one day. For He will by no means spare the guilty. You have been indifferent to God. You are still indifferent in the presence of the holy and merciful God. I beseech you, my dear friend, think again. Think this very carefully. Be warned. And may God bless this solemn warning to the arousing of your soul to repentance. Now, having given you the warning and the pleading to you, I want to tell you that there is a bright side to this great truth of the divine nearness of God to His people. If God is not far from each one of us, then, praise the Lord, how hopeful it is for us, for those who seek after Him. If you seek God, He is not far from you. You shall surely find Him. You do not have to climb up to the heavens to find Him there, nor to dive into the deep bottom of the sea. He is near. With faith, you can know God's presence, that He is near. Where you sit, where you stand, you may come to Him. If you seek Him, He is seeking you for certain. Or else, you should never have sought Him. When you begin to seek the Lord, praise the Lord, it is the Lord who has begun that work of seeking in you. When the sinner seeks God and God seeks the sinner, they shall soon meet. Is it not written in Scripture? If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Isaiah 55 verse 6. Omnipresence yields joy and blessedness to those who are panting for their God. Brethren and friends, if the Lord Jesus be near, there is no reason why He should not grant pardon now to all of you who seek after Him. God often reveals Himself in His Word. So why should He not speak to you through this sermon of mine? God often reveals Himself to men by Scriptures. Wherefore be of good cheer. God is near you, and therefore hope is near you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will give you rest. Joy unspeakable. God waits to be gracious. He looks out for the objects of mercy. Be of good cheer, dear friends and brethren, for Jesus our Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, passes by. Even at this hour, He is near us. Now, I'd like to move on to speak to those who have found the Lord Jesus. I have spoken to those, in short, the unbelievers or those who do not believe, who just feel God and have not known God. Now I'd like to speak to the people of God. Brethren, you do not need a lot of elaboration on this subject, do you? Particularly for this congregation. The presence of God with His people, or the nearness of God with each one of His children, you do not need a long sermon on this. You who are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, made sensitive to the all-surrounding and omnipresent of God, note how strictly God watches over you every moment of your life. Therefore, let us walk in His sight. Let us live in His presence. I enjoin you, brethren, those who are in Christ, remember that your Lord God is a jealous God. Exodus 20 verse 5. Under such a weighty obligation to Him and united to Him by such marvelous love of God through Christ on the cross, let us then live obediently, live intensely, live with concentration of heart and mind and strength, and live wholly for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory. For this is the chief end of man. Did we not learn this in our shorter catechism and to enjoy Him in the first question? Being ever in God's sight, let us set Him always before us. Let us regard Him. Let us, as what Solomon in his word in Proverbs, let us commit all our ways unto Him and forget not the Lord. May the Lord Jesus help us to rise out of our dead selves by a sense of His living presence with us. If God's nearness does not make a sinner cry to Him, to make men of us, tell me, what will? If the nearness of God does not move you to cry out to Him, what will? If God be not far from us, let us see how readily He hears our prayers, which I just mentioned just earlier on. Is it not true that God is all ready to hear the prayers of each one of His children, blood-bought children? For it is written, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I hear. This is God's word. Isaiah 55, 65 verse 24. Mark it down. For your encouragement. Before they call, I will answer. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to His people. And He's speaking to us. And while they are yet speaking, I hear. Or I will hear. Yes, it is so written. But we do not always apprehend this promise. We don't believe. We doubt God's promise. And how true? How true the words of Jesus to His disciples in Luke 24, 25. We are slow of heart to believe the promises of God. Oh, brethren, let us be mindful that the Lord Jesus is with us in all places, as well as in our closet, as well as in our private devotion, as much as He is with us in public worship. Even when you are in enemy's territory, dear brethren, even when you are in enemy's territory, if God should so will that you are in or put you into enemy's territory, be assured, there God is with you. If His providence has called you into such a company, moreover, dear brethren, if God be so near you, how securely we are defended. This is another point. How securely we are defended if God is near us, isn't it? Is not the Lord a wall of fire round about us and the glory in the midst? Where is this verse? We have studied it before. Make a guess. The book of Zechariah. I think most of us, including myself, of course, I have forgotten. Zechariah 2:5. Is not the Lord a wall of fire round about us and the glory in the midst? Is it not written, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty? Psalm 91 verse 1. Evil shall not come near to him who is near to God unless with divine permission. The Lord of hosts is with us, wherever you may be. Next, if the Lord be so near with us, or near us, how speedily or how quickly He can renew our graces and give us strength and strengthen us to go on in our pilgrim journey. Yes, our souls, often we have that. We need restoration. We are weary. We are brought down by the many cares and troubles of this life. Sicknesses, difficulties, problems. But He is at hand to renew us, to strengthen us, to empower us. Why? Because He is near. By the exercise of faith, the Lord enables us to overcome the infirmities in our bodies, and the spiritual life can rise up above the body. So if God be near us or with us, see how such a thing can be. Never despair while the living God is near. Believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and touching the hem of His garment is enough. The virtue of His life shall stream into your dying heart. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. If God be near us, brethren, infinite resources are available to us, are near us. We need not be unbelieving. We need not be sorrowful like the people of the world. We need not be afraid. We need not be the captives of sin. We are able to overcome it by divine help. God has given us all the spiritual resources the spiritual blessings needed, that we needed for our faith and for our practice, for our life here. Brethren, this presence of God, which cheers in life, also sustains death. He is not far from any one of us when all the world flies away. Your friends, your loved ones, your whoever may leave you, but remember that promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so if God be always near, what matters whether we die or live? Our best friend Jesus will be there. Our Father will be there. For our God will be there. So then, brethren, go on and only plead that promise. What is that promise? Certainly I will be with thee. God is with us now, and soon we shall be with him. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, he abides with us. He abides with us. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to thee for your mercy, for your grace, and such a promise. O Father, only help us. Increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in you, and help us not to doubt. O Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will generate in us a deeper and a fuller consciousness of your presence with us in the person of your Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So help us, we pray. Amen.